So as you're turning there, I just want to recap where we've been the last few weeks. Remember, Jesus and the disciples were headed to Jerusalem. Jesus had his mind. He was set. He was going to Jerusalem. He had left Galilee. And the disciples were fighting over who was the greatest. We saw that a couple different times, but there was this big fight. James and John, sons of thunder, right? They were causing some problems. And they wanted to be seated next to Jesus at glory. But they forgot there's a cost to glory. And Jesus reminds them of that. And as they were leaving Jericho, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, do you remember this? A blind man saw Jesus more clearly than everyone else because he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He saw Jesus as the promised king, the one promised to David, and he also saw him as the one who would bring healing into his life. And Bartimaeus threw his cloak down and he followed Jesus on his way to Jericho, or on his way to Jerusalem. And that's where we left off. And now we're in Mark 11, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 10. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they said, then they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Okay, so there's this group, right? We just read they're traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem. They're getting really close. They're only a couple miles away. And Jerusalem is the religious center, right? It's where the temple is. It's where people go on these journeys to worship the Lord. And multitudes of people are going to be there to worship for the Passover. That's what time of year it is right now. That's why they're traveling there. So, does anyone remember what is celebrated at the Passover?
I'm going to take a stab at it and say it was when the Spirit of God passed over the bones in Egypt.
In Egypt, yep.
And nobody took all the firstborn sons or something?
Yep. Yep, so the angel of the Lord passed over all the homes in Egypt, over the Israelites, over the Egyptians, and killed the firstborn son of anyone who did not have the blood painted over the doors, right? It was the blood that covered them from being killed. Okay, so this is what the Passover was also their start of their rescue from Egypt. So they had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, and the Passover was what started their exodus, right? That whole book after Genesis, that whole story, that's where it started. After the Passover, they left Egypt. They were free. They were no longer slaves. So each year, the Jews would celebrate the Passover. They would remember the Lord brought us out of slavery in Egypt and brought us into the promised land so we could be free to worship him. So that's what they're going to Jerusalem to celebrate, the Passover. It's the biggest festival or ceremony of the year. And disciples are probably thinking, just like the first Passover, someone is going to rescue Israel from the Romans, right? Israel now is under Roman rule, and people keep waiting for this Messiah to show up to rescue them. And you can tell by the disciples' comments over the last several weeks, they're thinking Jesus is going to come rescue them from the Romans. He's going to take his kingdom by force. And as they're nearing a couple small towns just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus sends two of the disciples on a task. Go get a colt. Okay? So these two run into the little town and they find exactly what Jesus says they would. Now, no normal person can just say, go into this town and there's going to be this right here and this is what's going to happen exactly, right? This should be obvious. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And I just imagine, what would this look like? You got two guys running ahead of them into the next town. It's basically, they didn't have cars back then, right? So this is basically like them stealing a car. But Jesus told them, no, it's I need it. And it's going to be okay. Go and do it. So they go in there. And I'm assuming the people who own the colt probably knew who Jesus was. Maybe were friends of Jesus. Because why would you just let your colt go? Like, oh, I'll just trust these two strangers. So they probably already had a relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus says something, okay, it's yours. You can have it. Right? Now, why would Jesus need a young donkey? Kids, what do you think? Why would Jesus need a donkey? They just walked about 80 miles to where they're at, and they're only a couple miles left to Jerusalem. He had walked that whole way. Now, all of a sudden, he wants a ride. Why do you think? You don't know? Yep. 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 So, kids, are you listening up? Jesse's on to something here, okay? So, listen up. There's significance about what's going to happen. So, let's just pause from the Mark story a second and think back to the beginning, all the way to creation. In Genesis, you have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. What happens in the next chapter? They eat of it, right? Sin enters the world, and God promised he would send someone to save his people so that they could be with him again. They had dwelled with him in perfect harmony and perfect worship. Sin destroyed that, but God promised, I will send someone. So now, as you keep reading in Genesis, you keep looking, who's this one he's promised? Who's the one he's going to send? People keep waiting for God to reveal more clues as to whom it might be and when he would come. And as we read scripture, sometimes, you know, we find these little sections where we're like, well, I wish there was more written about that. I want to know more about that. But the story keeps veering us into a certain direction. It keeps giving more attention to certain people and not others. And we get that in Genesis 49, and I want to turn there. Who in this story gets the most attention? Well, in Genesis 49, Jacob is about to die, and he blesses all 12 of his sons, and Judah gets a really special blessing. Okay? So this should give us a clue. We should pay attention to Judah. So Genesis 49, verse 8. Well, and you can just kind of glance up above that. The other brothers, they might get a little line or two, but all of a sudden Judah gets this whole big section. And what Jacob is doing, he's blessing his sons, but he's also doing prophecy. This is what's going to happen in your family line. And he gets to Judah and he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. This is starting out pretty good, right?
Yeah.
Judah is a lion's cub. So all of a sudden he switches to this picture language. We're supposed to be thinking, okay, well, a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This is a pretty good blessing, right? But what does it mean? So, if we go back up to verse 8, Judah, your brother shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, right? You just think this one, he's the one that conquers. No one can stop him. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Someone in Judah's line is going to be king. Other people are going to be bowing down before him. And Judah is a lion's cub. And like a lioness, who dares rouse him? Who here would want to mess with a lion? Nobody, right? So just think in picture language. He's not saying, Judah, your son's going to be a lion. But he's going to be like a lion. No one's going to want to mess with him. Right? The lion's the king of the jungle, right? So, again, just thinking, it's like kingly language. In verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Who holds a scepter? A king, right? So again, there's more kingly language. People will obey his commands. Now we get to verse 11, and this is a little weirder. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. So just stop and think about that. A colt or a foal is a young donkey or horse, right? It's not broken. It's wild. I can't keep track of my kids sometimes, right? Animals are even worse. But just imagine, this one is so blessed. He can tie this untamed animal to his best vine. Right? And wash his garments in wine, his vesture in the blood of grapes. I wash my clothes, my dirty clothes, in just simple water, right?
Yeah.
Well, Leanne washes my clothes. Yeah, but I think all of us, we wash our clothes in water, right?
Yes.
But just picture this. Imagine being so rich, you wash your clothes in fine wine. Now, of course, you wouldn't do that, but just in picture language, you think, this one is so blessed, he can take the nicest bottle of wine and wash his dirty clothes with it. That's the picture we're trying to get here. Okay? That's how much blessing is on this one in Judah's family. And his teeth are darker than wine, and his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Just again, just picture this person is beautiful. Just he's all blessing is on him. Okay? So if we got this imagery, out of Judah's family line will be the king, the one who has control over all. He is so blessed by God that he can tie an untamed colt to his best vine. Okay? So we'll just put that on the back burner for now. But that's the one of the promises made in the Old Testament that was pointing to something, to someone to come. Okay? Now think of the nation of Israel and their history from this point on. We have a people that have gone through hundreds of years of oppression and despair from the Egyptians, from the Canaanites that they didn't wipe out, from the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They're all waiting. Lord, when are you going to send this one to save us for good? They're waiting for the Messiah. And there's a prophecy in Zechariah 9 of how the promised Messiah would come and take his throne. And it says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So again, just picture that. What's going on here? This is a time for worship and praise. The king is coming. The chosen king is not taking over the throne and the kingdom by force. He's not riding on a war horse. He's entering his reign in humility and peace, riding on what? A donkey. There's no more need for chariots or war horses, according to this prophecy. Why? There's no more need for bows. Because this king speaks peace to all nations. His rule is to the ends of the earth. He's not just going to rule a little chunk like all the earthly kings do. Maybe it's an even bigger empire. No, this one, it'll be to the ends of the earth. The whole world will be under his rule. A forever king who reigns in peace. Who wouldn't want to serve under that? So I'll turn back to Mark 11. We have Jesus asking for what? A colt of a donkey. Why? He's going to ride into Jerusalem. What's he announcing? I'm the king. I'm the promised one. And how are the people with him responding? We see in Mark 11, verse 8, And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. So they're spreading their cloaks and leafy branches down. Well, that would be kind of weird in our culture, right? But what's going on here in their culture? What does this mean? Well, their cloaks, if they lay down before the person that they think is king, it's almost like rolling out the red carpet, right? We're announcing something. We're making a big deal. This isn't just the guy riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. We're making a show of this. This one's important. We're willing to take what we have with us and lay it down before him. And not only before him, but the thing he's riding on, right? Imagine an animal walking over the cloaks. Someone's cloak is going to get dirty, right? But people don't care because they're so focused on their king and announcing that he's here. He's here to save us. I don't care. I'll lay everything I have down for him. All right. Why leafy branches? What do you think? What do we see all the time around the week before Easter? What do people wave in churches?
Palms,
right? So John's gospel records specifically that they were palm branches and people were throwing them on the ground and they were waving them in the air. Now, palms have been associated with worship all throughout the Bible, okay? And we're going to look back, think back to the garden in Eden, right? What do you imagine in this region of the world? A lot of beautiful palm trees, right? It's the place where people worshiped and walked with their king God. The garden and the tree of life, picture branches and leaves and fruits. And I'm not saying the tree of life was a palm tree, but you just get this imagery of life, branches, leaves, fruit, right? But they sinned. And James, do you remember from study, what did God send to guard the tree of life?
Flaming sword.
Flaming sword and cherubim. So angels guarding the tree of life. So we get this picture right from the beginning of the Bible that life is being protected. We get imagery of cherubim and palm leaves. During the Exodus, after the people had left Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, God established a feast, a week-long feast called the Feast of Booths. And what people would do for 1 week, the Israelites would make shelters out of palm branches to remember their rescue from their bondage in Egypt and that they would worship the Lord for being their deliverer. So right away after they left Egypt in bondage, they get this picture. Palm trees are associated with worship. They're associated with salvation. People are going to dwell with God in the promised land. When the temple was built, the inner sanctuary where God dwelled was designed and decorated on all sides with cherubim and palm branches. Okay? So just imagine the walls, the curtain. It all had decoration built within it of images of angels and palm leaves. After the temple was destroyed, the prophet Ezekiel had a vision concerning the new temple. Again, the new temple was heavily decorated with cherubim and palms. And now in Mark, the people are recognizing their king has come to establish his kingdom of peace. And the people are responding in worship with singing. And what are they waving? Palm branches, right? There's more significance to just grabbing a plant and waving it in the air. No, they're saying there's a message behind this. The Lord's going to dwell with us again. He's going to save us for good. And they're waving palm branches. Okay, verses 9 and 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now this is significant, right? Because up till this point, whenever Jesus healed somebody, what did he always say to them? Don't go telling anyone, right? Just go your own way. Go home. Now, he wanted people to be quiet before because he wanted people to keep approaching him in faith. His mission of bringing good news and healing had not yet taken place, so he did this for a few years before he would be announced as king. Now, as he's nearing his death, his true identity is being made public in the largest city during the most important week of the year. He's not afraid to be known anymore. He knows he's going to be facing death soon, and he's saying, shout it. Shout it as I enter Jerusalem. Shout it as I enter Jerusalem on a donkey. What are they shouting? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. What does Hosanna mean? Save us. So they're shouting something very significant. And the second part, we're gonna do this a little backwards here. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. That second part there is a reference to Jesus being the fulfillment of the covenant God made with King David in 2 Samuel 7. You guys remember when I said highlight that verse? Because that's a go-to verse all the time. When we read the New Testament, Jesus is being referred to as the king. It's because he's fulfilling that covenant God made with David. And the covenant God made with David, remember, says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So again, when we see these things, we say, oh, well, Solomon built a temple right after David died. Right? And then when Solomon sinned, the kingdom was split. But Solomon's kingdom did not last forever, did it? It was pretty short. So this has to be talking about something greater. So we find a partial fulfillment, but it's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the king that will reign forever. And you say, again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but we say, well, how is this Jesus? It says, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Jesus never sinned. No, but his sin was laid on him, right? Our sin was placed on Jesus, and he took the punishment. He was whipped and beaten and killed. This can find fulfillment in Christ. So that was the second part of what they were shouting. The first part, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Don mentioned this morning too. It's a quote from Psalm 118. And that's where I want to focus here. Okay? The people are connecting Psalm 118 to what's happening here. Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And I think it'd be good if we turn there and we read that psalm together. And as we do it, again, I've said this over and over, I want to be thinking about this with a Jesus and gospel lens. We don't want to approach Scripture by taking Jesus out. We want to see, how does Jesus fit in here? Well, this one's kind of weird. Well, it's pointing to something. It's pointing to Jesus in the gospel in some way. So as we read this psalm, again, what I find very easy as I approach the psalms, picture Jesus praying this psalm about himself first, and if we are in him, we can pray it about ourselves as well, okay? But as we read through this, just keep Jesus in mind. How would Jesus be praying this, or how would this be fulfilled in Christ? So we're going to read through the whole thing. Psalm 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. So what we're seeing here is a worship leader, right? He's saying, all these people, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let's praise him. Let's sing this. Now it gets to a shift in verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. So just stop and just think a second. What is this talking about? The nations surrounded me. What happened at Jesus' death? Right? The nations were raging. Crucify him. Crucify him. The Romans put him to death. The Jews were yelling at him for to be killed. The nations of the world hated him and wanted him put to death. And he's saying, no, I'm not going to listen to them. Even though they're saying, the Lord's not going to rescue you. No, I'm cutting them off. I know he's going to rescue me. He's pleased with me. So verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. What happened three days after Jesus died? The Lord raised him up, right? Even though he tasted death, he didn't die. He found life again in the salvation of the Lord. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day is that? It's not just any day. It's the day that the Lord rescued Jesus from death. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So go back up to verse 25. Do you notice something different? It had been talking about, I shall not die, I shall live, I thank you. It's this singular language, and then all of a sudden in verse 25, it shifts to, save us, we pray. So because one man found salvation, all of a sudden a people can find salvation in what the Lord has done. Do you guys see the connection between this psalm and what Jesus is about to do in Jerusalem? So let us consider how we see Jesus, cornerstone. Do our lives reflect this type of worship? Do we continually shout, Hosanna, save us, to our King? Well, yeah, I've prayed the prayer, I've been saved. Yeah, but if you're anything like me, you find sin creeping up in your life, and you have to constantly be going to the Lord in repentance and saying, Lord, save me from this. I can't do it on my own. Are we doing that as a people? Jesus came humbly to save his people and is leading them in worship for what Yahweh has done. And I want to conclude by looking at one last thing. Okay? The people following Jesus into Jerusalem were just a handful of Jewish people. They worshiped him by recognizing him as the promised king and shouting, Hosanna, save us. But if we turn to Revelation 9, Revelation 7, verse 9, we get a different picture. After this, I looked. This is the vision John is having. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb,
clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This worship, this picture of worship that we've been seeing all throughout Scripture, if we have faith in Christ, one day we will be one of this multitude, waving palm branches, wearing white robes, and shouting, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Who's sitting on the throne? King Jesus. His first coming brought good news of salvation. His second coming will bring judgment and an end to all sin and those who reject him. All right, everyone, kids, everyone take a deep breath. We're still living, right?
Yeah.
We're all here. We keep having breath after breath. Time has not run out yet. We were just praising God about this earlier before the sermon, right? Time has not run out yet. Tell the world about the King before it's too late. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we are going to shout it to the world. Love people and serve them the same way King Jesus did. Humbly, like a servant. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? But we need to follow the steps of our King. Share the good news that King Jesus offers grace to those who put their faith in him. And continue to pray for King Jesus to save his people. And let us continue to worship him boldly. So that means worship and song here. That means worship as we go out there. The things that we do are to honor him. We're supposed to do everything to bring glory to him. If we worship other things, we're not worshiping Jesus. So let's keep that in our minds as we sing and walk out these doors today. I want to bring worship and attention to my King, and I'm willing to lay everything I have down for him. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you would help us be a people that aren't ashamed to worship you. Help us to lay the things that we find precious down before you, Jesus, and humbly serve like you did. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us to have an opportunity this next week to share the gospel with someone. And if we have any fears about that, Lord, that you would just overwhelm us with your Spirit and take that fear away, and that we would boldly proclaim you to the nations. Amen.